This morning, as we look at the text, before we get there, I want to do two things. I want to give you a charge, and I also want to give you an invitation. A charge and an invitation. First, here's what I want to do. I want the charge is this. I want you, each individual here in this sanctuary this morning, to think about the purpose statement of Park City's Presbyterian Church. But more than think about it, I want you to personalize it. I want you to own it and take it into yourself. It was interesting when Cindy and I went to Atlanta in last May to go to the Church Planning Assessment Center. As we were in Atlanta, they asked the question, "What is your philosophy of ministry?" And before I had any chance to even think about what my philosophy of ministry was, these words came out of my mouth. I said, "I exist to extend the transforming presence of the Lord Jesus Christ." And I added, "to Dallas and to the world." That was a philosophy of ministry that I have learned under Skip's leadership, but I've sought to internalize and personalize that in my own life. Park City's Presbyterian Church does exist to extend the transforming presence of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ to Dallas and to the world. Each word in that statement is packed with meaning. It's taken from Matthew 28 and also Acts 1:8, where the last words of Christ were spoken. The statement itself has an intentional outward focus. Skip has said on more than one occasion, I'm sure you've heard him, he said, "This church does not exist. We do not exist for ourselves. We exist for our neighbors and our friends." The message that Skip has taught us is evangelistic in its very, very core. We think about the word kingdom. What does the word kingdom mean? Well, the idea of kingdom is the rule and reign of Jesus Christ in our hearts. And if we seek to extend the kingdom, what we're trying to do is get other folks, other people that we know and that we love, to allow Jesus Christ to come in and rule and reign in their hearts. And as each individual allows Christ to come in and rule and reign in their hearts, the kingdom of our Lord is then extended. Church planting is absolutely part of that strategy. Park Cities has a vision of planting hundreds of churches over the next years. That's not just a few, but hundreds of churches. Already they have planted three. They have planted the church in Moscow, where Rick and Kathy Lehman have gone before us. What great examples they have gone to take risk for the kingdom. Park Cities has been instrumental in planting the church of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Austin. And now this Redeemer Presbyterian Church that will be planted in McKinney is its third church plant. Church planting is critical to the strategy that Park Cities is implementing as they seek to extend the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter Wagner has said this, "The single most effective evangelistic methodology under heaven is planting new churches." Would you hear that again? The single most effective evangelistic methodology under heaven is planting new churches. And sending our family, and those of you who have already agreed to come help with us, that's what we're trying to do, is to extend the transforming presence of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ in McKinney. Yet church planting in some ways is a program. And a lot of you will be involved in different ways, but it's not your own personal ministry in some ways. And what I want to do this morning is I want you to think about how it is that you personally can be involved in the extension of God's kingdom. I want you to think how you can take ownership in that mission statement. And I want it to be something like this. I, Bill Lamberth, exist to extend the kingdom of my Lord Jesus Christ in my family, in my workplace, in my neighborhood, in my recreation. To all those that I come in contact, my goal is to extend the transforming presence of the kingdom to them. I am convinced that it's not the program of this church, although that's vitally important, but it's not the program of the church that ultimately will be the way in which this church extends the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. It will be as you and I go into our various spheres of influence and live a kingdom lifestyle in a fallen world that we will be able to extend the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. As you and I live publicly for Christ, the kingdom will be extended. Oz Guinness, who is a personal friend of Skip's and is a man who I have great respect for, has said two things that have been very instrumental in my thought process. The first, he said, is this: Christianity is privately appealing but publicly irrelevant. Now, what he means by that, not that the gospel is irrelevant, but the way that we internalize the gospel and make it so personal to ourselves and think this is my personal faith that I cannot share it with anyone else, that privatization of the faith makes the gospel unappealing to the world. They have no idea what it is that we are living for. The second thing he has said, this, is not that Christians are in the wrong place, it's that they're not what they should be right where they are. Now, I know when I was in the real estate business, the idea is that you can go into that realm of influence and you can live a kingdom lifestyle there. I am not asking you to do what I have done. I'm not asking you to leave your place of business and to go and be in a vocational ministry. I didn't say full-time ministry, because I believe each and one of you is called to full-time Christian service. There are some who are called vocationally to that service. And I'm not asking you to do that. But what I am asking you to do is personalize the mission statement of this church and seek ways in which you can personally extend the transforming presence of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 5:16 says this: Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. This requires personal evangelism, the E word. And I know that evangelism is scary to a lot of us in different ways. But I think it is because we personally misunderstand what evangelism is all about. Evangelism is a subset of discipleship. If over here on this side, if this was minus 10 on a scale, and this is the worst person that you could ever know, was minus 10, and over here on this other side was plus 10, and that was Jesus Christ Himself, at zero is conversion. And anything that we do to help somebody move along that scale from minus 3 to minus 2, or maybe from minus 1 to plus 1, we're doing something in the evangelistic effort. We're doing something in the discipleship process. We're doing something to extend the transforming presence of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the way that we do that is by personally investing ourselves in the lives of the people that we know and that we love. Evangelism is a process and not an event. In other words, it's not something we go and we try to seek the close like I used to do in real estate business, but we try to influence somebody along the way in the purpose of the gospel. Our witness is not mainly verbal, I think. Someone once said that we should speak the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. I think that we promote the gospel in our world when we live an ethically distinctive lifestyle from the world. Three things, I think, hold us back. The first is that we don't know what to do. We're not sure how it is that we're to spread the gospel. The second, because of the cultural context in which we live, our pluralistic, multicultural environment, we ask this question: so what right do I have to press my views upon another? And the third one, I think, is more personal even than that. The gospel, the spreading of the gospel, takes risk. And we're afraid of taking risk. We're afraid of offending someone. We're afraid that we may be misunderstood. We're afraid that we may not know how to respond to hard questions. If I could, let me read the text again for you this morning from Matthew 28. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything which I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now the command in this passage, I think, is this. I don't think the command is to go. I think the command in this passage is to make disciples. In fact, in the original text, the word make disciples, the concept there is in the imperative. That is a command. The idea of going, baptizing, and teaching are verbs that actually modify what it means to make a disciple. First, let's talk about the concept of baptism, what it is and what it implies in this context. When Jesus tells His followers to go and make disciples, what I think He is talking about there is to go and win new converts to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The idea is what baptism implies is the idea of conversion, the idea that we are in faith and repentance, we're turning away from our sin and turning to the God who loves us. It's the idea of giving up to God and walking in newness of life. It implies a change of loyalty from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of God. The Westminster Confession of Faith says this about baptism. He said, "Baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament, ordained by Jesus Christ, not only for the solemn admission of the party baptized into the visible church, but also unto him a sign and seal of the covenant of grace, of his ingrafting into Christ, of regeneration, of remission of sins, as his giving up unto the Lord through Jesus Christ to walk in newness of life." God has commanded each of us to go out and to make disciples. And that implies that we are to invest our lives in others to win them over to the gospel of Jesus Christ. As new people place their trust in our Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, the kingdom is extended. But beyond baptism, the concept is that we are to teach those who we bring into the house of God, who we bring into the family of God. Deuteronomy 6:4-9, the great Shema passage that Moses wrote, says this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house." The concept is that we are supposed to teach our children. We're supposed to teach those what it is and what it means to love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Psalm 119, which is the longest psalm, longest chapter of any book in the Bible, is about the Word of God. And all through it, it talks about the means of the Word, how important the Word is to our growth and is into our maturity as lovers of Jesus Christ. It says in Psalm 119, verse 5, "How does a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to God's word." The text says that they are to teach all that is commanded to you. But more than that, they are teach to obey all that is commanded to you. Theology by itself can be dry. But theology which is driven to our own personal transformation into the likeness of Jesus Christ is vitally important. God desires obedience more than sacrifice. If our theology is deficient, our lives will also be deficient. Again, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to God's word. We're to make disciples by baptizing, bringing in new converts. We're also to make disciples by teaching them what it means to live a life of faith in a fallen world. But also the text says we are to go. Now I believe that the proper interpretation of the concept of go is the concept of as you go, make disciples. It doesn't necessarily mean that you need to go to Moscow like Rick and Kathy Lehman did. Although it can mean that. That's as they go to Moscow, they went to make disciples. It does not necessarily mean that you go to Austin to Redeemer there to make disciples. It does not necessarily mean that you come to McKinney with us to make disciples. I think the implication is, wherever you go, God has given you the commandment that you're to make disciples. Whether that's in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your family, in your recreation, wherever you go along the road, God has given you the imperative to make disciples. What am I to do? The text says I'm to make disciples. But what right do I have to do this? And our text is very specific on that point also. It says in there, Jesus said to his disciples that what? All authority, where? In heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples. Who is that you and I represent? When I was in the real estate business, I represented Lincoln Property Company in going and working on transactions for them. I had the ability and the right to represent them in the midst of those transactions. But my responsibility was limited in scope. Here, we have the right and responsibility to represent the chairman of the board of the universe as we go and represent him in the midst of where he would have us to go. Perhaps the best definition of authority is found in Matthew 8, verses 5 through 10. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, entreating him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering in great pain. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For lo, I am a man under authority, with soldiers unto me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to this one, come, and he comes. And I say to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. God has the absolute rights over our lives to command us to come, to go, or to do this. And this morning, in this text, he is showing us that he has commanded us to go and make disciples. What right do I have? I have the right of the authority of the living and holy and majestic God. What am I to do? I'm to go and make disciples. But that still doesn't answer the question, what about these risks that are implied? What about the times when I go out and face an angry and a hostile world? What am I to do in that environment? Life is full of risks. And living a kingdom lifestyle in the midst of a fallen world is riskier still. Because we claim the name of Jesus Christ, we are enemies of the world. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But the world doesn't want to accept that. They want to accept multiple ways to get to the top of the mountain where God is. But Jesus says, I am the only way. And because of that exclusiveness, the world is hostile to us. But we're still called to share the gospel in the midst of that hostility. How is it that we do that? We do it by the promise of God, who says this, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. When Moses was confronted by God, and he was told to lead the people of Israel in the wilderness, he said this, God said to Moses, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. And Moses said to him, if thy presence does not go with us, do not lead us from here. That is ultimately my prayer for Cindy and I and our family. If God's presence does not lead us to McKinney, we don't want to go. But we feel that God is in the midst of this, and he is leading us in that direction. Joshua, as he's going to take the mantle of leadership from Moses, was concerned about the risk that was of preparing the people for the land. And God told him this. He said, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. And then he said, have I not commanded, be strong and courageous. Do not be tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The Lord says, I will be with you. And that's a promise that we can take to the bank. A good summary of the Great Commission, a parallel passage, is found in Romans 10, verses 13 through 15. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon in him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, when I thought about that passage, I said, I wonder where that passage, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, where is that found? It's found in Isaiah 52, verse 7. And the context is this: how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace, who brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation, and says, your God reigns. What is the good news of the gospel? The good news of the gospel is your God reigns. That is great news. Our God reigns. Brothers and sisters, do we believe that? Do we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ reigns in heaven today? He sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Do we believe that? If we do believe that, it will transform our viewpoints on how it is that we're to live a kingdom-centered lifestyle in a fallen world. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to our Lord Jesus Christ. And through that authority, he has commanded us to go and to make disciples. And he has promised to be with us forever, even to the end of the age. The charge that I have for you this morning is to take the mission statement of Park City's Presbyterian Church and make it your own. Make it something like this: I, Frank Bullock, I, Charlie Robinson, I, Bob Heinonen, exist to extend the transforming presence of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ in my family, in my workplace, in my neighborhood, and in the world. That's a charge I have for you this morning. But I also have an invitation. If you notice in your pamphlet this morning that I've titled the sermon, Come With Me to That Land. And I've taken it from that old children's song, Come and Go With Me to That Land Where I Am Bound. And in it I have included two meanings. The first meaning is I would love to see many from this church take seriously the Great Commission and consider moving their families into Collin County, into the McKinney area, to help us start this new church. Now, I'm pretty bold in asking that, but this is my last Sunday here, so I can do that. Now, let me give you an example of somebody who did that. There's a fellow named Alan Boatwright, who's in my Sunday school class, who in the mid-60s, because of an invitation like this, decided to move his family from Texas to Connecticut. They moved with 82 other families from 7 different states to start a new church in Connecticut because they felt like the gospel needed to be proclaimed in that environment. Now, I'm not asking you to move to Connecticut, just Collin County. And those of you who work on the northern side of Dallas, that may not be a hard thing to do. Those of you who work south or downtown, it may be difficult. But I would like to charge you and challenge you to take seriously what it means to extend the transforming presence of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ to Dallas and to the world. Beyond that, I'd like to say this to you personally. That as Osini and I, this is our last Sunday here, we will be with you always. And we look forward to being with you on that day when we enter into the eternal land where we're bound. The eternal place we're bound together before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Before the throne of grace, when we have the opportunity to sing before him our praises in our thanksgiving. My favorite song, my favorite verse of any song is the last verse of Amazing Grace. And it goes like this: when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. Thanks for letting me serve with you. It has indeed been my privilege. To God alone be the glory, forever and ever. Amen.